There it is. Okay, well, since last week, when we talked about the condo in Florida that had collapsed and the deaths of the people that were living there and the search and rescue teams, we were looking at, like, what are the reasons for church and making the analogy that just as teams came from as far away as Israel to help find any survivors, there's another search and rescue mission on the earth, and that is Jesus' church searching out to rescue people who do not know God, people who do not know Jesus, people who have not reached a point of salvation so that they're not safe. They're not safe. And we are asked by God to join him, just as a team from Israel, you know, brought people together and said, hey, we're going to go over to this place and search through the rubble and see what we can do to see if we can find anyone. Because if there's one person in there, right? Like 150 people are missing initially, and it's like, but if there's one person in there, if we hear a little tapping somewhere, a voice, anything, we are on it 24/7, dedicated, risking, you know, it's giving up whatever. Like if you heard a tapping, that whole place, no matter how tired they were, no matter how much sleep they didn't get or how much food they haven't eaten, they will all be locked in, locked down. We got to get to that. And Jesus has asked us to join him in what's called the Great Commission. Go into all the world, right, to the nations, and preach to them the good news of the kingdom, which is really a kind of an amnesty message, right? Like, we're announcing amnesty to criminals. Like, you're going into a criminal-infested section of the city and saying, there's amnesty. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you're arrested for or what they're looking for. Amnesty means you can come right now and sign this paper, and all of it's gone. It's all gone. That's the kind of message we are being given by Jesus to proclaim to the world. Amnesty for sinners. All the people you've hurt, all the selfishness you've ever done, all the things that your thoughts, your actions, what you've done, what you haven't done, all of it, all that junk, there's amnesty. God is saying, if you will come to him and trust him, then his death on the cross will count for all that you've done, and his perfect righteousness will be on you. Wow. That's a deal. Right? I mean, what criminal is not going to sign up for amnesty? Well, criminals, you all did. Right? I'm assuming you all did. You all said, I'll take it. Right? And that's, but that's the message that we're to be bringing out to the world. That's why it's called good news, you guys. Right? Why is the gospel called good news? Isn't it just a new set of behaviors I have to engage in? No, not at all. It's amnesty for the criminal. It's forgiveness of the sinner. It's wiping the slate clean. And it can happen, right? Like you can say to somebody, it can happen right now for you today. The slate can get wiped clean right now. Right, come on, don't you want that? And that's that, dear ones, is that little tapping that the search and rescue team listens for. A little soul that's saying, I want that. I want that. Because if he doesn't pay for my sins, then I have to. Somebody's going to pay for the sins. Every sin's going to get paid for. Either you're going to pay for it or he will. It's your choice. You can put them on him and he'll pay for those sins and you'll be in his perfect righteousness, or you'll pay for your sins yourself, which you can't. That's an eternal destiny of separation from God. We call it hell. So when we look at coming out of the pandemic, why do we do church? Why do we do church? One of the reasons is because there's somebody tapping somewhere and we have to find them. And so we organize ourselves, we come together for the sake of accomplishing the Great Commission. And you may not be the person on the street, you may not be the missionary in a foreign country, but you are the home base that's praying and supplying and making it possible for all those things to happen. And when someone finds Jesus, they can come into a fellowship and a community and be folded in and raised up and discipled and grown into someone who then can go out as a search and rescue team member themselves. Right? All right, that's one of the reasons why we have church. Now, the second reason that we looked at last week as to why we have church is because there's no place on this earth, listen, there is no place on this earth that was created by God as a perfect match to everything that you need to have a thriving, abundant life in the fullness of joy. He knows you, He created you, and the one who created you, He knows how you think, He knows how you feel, He knows what strain your body's under, He knows that your soul, He knows all those things about you better than you do, and He created an entity that would be a perfect match to all of those things because He's the creator of both, right? A perfect entity to help you thrive and live abundantly and in the fullness of everything He came to give you, which is His joy. All right, so the second reason we come together as a church is because it's the place that God created to match all of our needs, our deepest needs, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically even, to cause us to be the witnesses to what a life in Christ really looks like. Now let's go to number three, and I'm going to start today with the reason why we do church with 2 Corinthians 4:7. Now I could read it from my Bible, or I can read it from the banner, because this is our text. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. How do we get, now, jars of clay, that actually always makes me think of a singing group. From the 80s, right? Probably, yeah. They were pretty good, as I recall. Jars of clay. In other versions, it will say earthen vessels. So when we take a vessel that's made out of clay, as this one is, it's a ceramic, right, that someone spun. Actually, I know who spun this. My daughter-in-law, Rebecca Eckhart, did this. In fact, many of the ceramic ones up here are hers. But we take a clay jar. It's the same thing as an earthen vessel, right? So those are interchangeable, and we can use either one on that. But the reason that's our text for today is because it's a strange thing when we think about church that God has this crazy predisposition to put heavenly treasure into earthen vessels, to use human junk, stuff, people, right, to do His work on the earth. It's called incarnation. It's called the incarnate God is the God who takes on human flesh. So God himself, the Word of God, took on human flesh. That's the incarnate, right? He took on human flesh. And it's kind of like okay, so why does God always tend to use people, human flesh, human packages, because we're not like we're not all that reliable. I mean, this probably will hold the water pretty well, right? But what happens if I drop it on cement? These are fragile. And then what am I going to do? We're fragile. We don't hold the water very well, to be honest with you. And there's a lot of cracked pots. There's a lot of cracked pots that don't hold what they're supposed to. But God just keeps doing it. Look at what He did. Historically, He took Adam and Eve, took them from the clay, the mud, the dirt, right, of the earth, breathed into them as living beings, and said, okay, you guys are in charge of the garden. You guys are stewarding the garden. You guys take care of it. What? Like, what, you know, and look at what they did with it. But God doesn't then say, okay, humans aren't going to work. Let's try something else. He doesn't do that. He goes on to the next one. He tries Noah. Noah gets drunk. He tries Abraham. Abraham gives his wife away and says, no, it's not my wife, it's my sister, because he's afraid someone might hurt him. It's like, oh, thanks a lot, buddy. This is the, these are the vessels you're using, God? Right? It's like, what? But he just keeps doing it. Then there's David, who kills a man because he didn't want it to be found out that he had committed adultery with the man's wife, and this was a very faithful soldier of his. And this is the king that's going to be over Israel? You see? Yeah, you see, well, so God, what is your thinking that when you look at, you know, when you look at all these human beings and all these clay pots and all this stuff, and you say, yeah, I'll use that one. I'll put my heavenly treasure in this one, right? Well, what was he thinking when he did that with you? You know, when we look at Jesus, and we look at how he was a baby in a feeding trough, the angels came. The angels came and gave the message to the shepherds, right? Well, what would happen, you guys? What would happen if the angels had just gone through Jerusalem singing to everyone, proclaiming it to everyone? What if they'd gone into the king's bedroom and just all the angels showed up there and said, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth, for unto you this day has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And what if they just traveled all over the world telling everybody that? That would have been a good plan. But instead, God says, let's see, I'll take this one, and I'll take this one, and I'll tell them what the news is and hope they tell people. Okay. Yeah. And the shepherds were so terrified, they were shaking. And it's like, what? Jesus gets together. This whole search and rescue operation, this whole thing, the whole history of the church is going to be relying on what? A fisherman and his brother? Okay, you guys got this? You got salvation history, right? Everything that God created everything for and everything that's going to become like the whole point of creation, the whole point of existence, the whole point of the universe. You guys... Put your nets down and pick this up. You guys got this? You're the tax collector. You just betrayed all your fellow Israelites by partnering with Rome to charge taxes of your own people. Now I'm gonna give you the future of the world to take care of. You think you got that? It's like Jesus. So okay, this sounds funny, but it's like Jesus is doing the same thing God did. He just keeps going back. Well, oh, wait, he is God. That's why. You see how God just kept choosing people? So does Jesus. So does Jesus. He just keeps choosing earthen vessels, very, very earthen vessels. Peter's a good guy, and Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, you're the rock. Man, you're the rock. Oh, Peter, you are looking good today, Peter. Right? A few verses later, get behind me, Satan. Peter went from rock to Satan really fast. Because in his flesh, he's still just Peter, an earthen vessel. Right? But that's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus said, upon this I will build my church. And when Peter denies him and says, I don't even know that man, right? Jesus says to Peter, before he even did that, he said, Peter, you're going to fall. You're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. But when you come back, I want you to strengthen the others. So he's saying to the one who's going to just really blow, you're really going to blow it. You're not going to do it, but you're going to come back. And when you do, I want you to lead all these others. So the betrayer, Jesus says, is my future leader. And then Jesus goes on to demonstrate his desire to use regular people by looking at the people who are the heroes of his stories. The prodigal son is someone who took all the money from his dad and spent it on loose living and partying and women and drunkenness, but he comes back, right? And the father, he comes back and he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Here are all the things I did." And the father says, "No. There's only one thing I see that you did. Out of all those things that he did, do you know what the one thing is that the father saw that he did out of all those sins? He came back. That's all I see. You were dead. Now you're alive. I don't want to hear it. You came back." So all of this is leading toward the claim of this verse that we actually have this confidence of God and ultimately the very Spirit of God in us to show there's a purpose for God choosing human flesh. There's a purpose for God continually trusting us. There's a purpose why the prostitute who's anointing his feet is the hero of the story. Because God is wanting to show through our weaknesses and our failings and our flaws and all our junk, and we got it, okay? We've all got it. He wants to show something to the world. What he wants to show is that the power that is happening on the earth for salvation, redemption, restoration, healing, and justice, and all of the things that are good that we want, that we were born to do and live in the abundance, it's all from Him. Our weaknesses and our failings and our character flaws and the way we're constructed is all to emphasize and prove that this power cannot be coming from us. It must be coming from God. So we take a normal guy who's got a lot of faults and failings and weaknesses just like you and I. His name's Mike. He's a good guy. And Mike is a teacher. He's a preacher, minister, teacher. And he's doing a pretty good job of what he's doing. Yeah, Mike, okay. Yeah. Mike's back there claiming that one. It was me, right, yeah. Okay, Mike's a good guy. Not that Mike. That Mike's a good guy, too. But this Mike, he was doing a conference for youth groups in England. Mike Pilavachi is his name, and he was doing a youth conference, and a youth group from Romania came. A lot of youth groups came from a lot of different places. It was a big deal, and he was speaking at the conference, and he was speaking to them on the gifts of the Spirit. Well, let's stop for a moment. Remember, the gifts of the Spirit bring us back to here to remind us that this treasure, we relate this treasure to the Holy Spirit of the living God, and that there's a treasure that has been put into this clay vessel. So that when that treasure of the Holy Spirit is operating, my flaws, weaknesses, and failures are a testimony to the fact that I'm not the one doing this. If I pray for you and you get healed, boy, it wasn't me. There is nothing special in me. There is nothing about healing in me. There is no power in me. I don't have a power. I don't have a righteousness that would even cause God to want to use me in my own flesh. There's nothing righteous about me. There's nothing powerful about me. If I do it, it was God. So Mike's got this group of people together, and he's teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. And the youth group from Romania, the leader of that youth group, he didn't believe that the gifts were operative today. Like, right? Like, those gifts were from Bible days. They don't work today. So he's got his whole youth group there. And he's thinking, man, I don't know about this. And then Mike says, he talked on speaking in tongues, which is speaking in a foreign language that you don't know by the Spirit, spiritual language. And he taught on that. And he says, okay, I'm going to pray for our conference, and I'm going to use my spiritual language. The Romanian guy was like, oh man, this is not comfortable now, right? And so Mike starts praying into the microphone in a spiritual language, and he says about halfway through, the guy gets up and he starts to leave. He's not gonna, he you know, the leader of the youth group, I'm out of here. This is my protest. I'm leaving. And Mike said at that same time, the spiritual language that he was speaking, that he was accustomed to hearing in his own prayers, it changed to something different. And he said, I started praying in like a different kind of way. And he says, it felt really strange and really different. Like it went up a notch. And I started praying in a different way than I ever had before, but I still didn't know what I was praying. And the guy stopped in his tracks. He comes back. And he comes up to Mike afterwards and says, do you know what you were praying? And Mike's like, no, I don't know. That's the point, right? It's a spiritual language. We don't know what we're saying. You know, he said, you were speaking old Romanian. Halfway through, you changed to old Romanian, a language that isn't spoken anymore. But I know that language because there's an old prayer in old Romanian for protection. And my father had it tattooed on his back. And that's what you were praying. Are we clapping for Mike? No, we're not, are we? You are clapping for... What you're clapping, you're saying, wait a minute, can we stop for a moment on this? Can we stop? How far can I come down, Kristen? Can I come down here? Okay. Like, for a moment, can we stop and just say, okay, interesting story? Nice story? Wait a minute. You guys, if a man stood and prayed whatever was coming out of him, and he actually prayed a real language that he didn't know. How can that happen? Seriously, if there's not a God, how did that happen? Where did that come from? How does a human brain get a language that they don't know, that a man who's struggling right now and walking out of the room knows? And it was the language that was tattooed onto his father's back in a language that nobody speaks. Now, we have to stop here because we can't just say, that's an interesting story. We have to say, there's a God. And that God was speaking on that day in some man, took over to speak through him, to reach this man, to reach all those kids, to keep them into the place of the revelation of his truth, that the Holy Spirit is a real power that was released onto the earth, and it fills up these earthen vessels. Whoever wants it, it will come, and it will fill these vessels, and it will come out of you in ways that are beyond you. They don't have to do with you. They're not according to your righteousness. They're not according to your power. It has nothing to do with you, but it's real. It's that real. It's that powerful. It's that crazy. We can't hear this. We can't hear this and say, oh, well, isn't that interesting? I wonder how that happened. We have to hear it and say, God, everything you're telling us took place in that room. Everything you're telling us took place in that moment. And it wasn't with anybody special. It was just this guy named Mike. So what do you have for us? Right? What do you have for us? Are we limiting you, God? Are we excluding the possibilities that this may be for us? And it is for us. And that it doesn't matter which one of these it is. It doesn't matter. There isn't one that's more prone to filling up or the other. It's like, which one's open? And I will come and I will fill it. And there it will be. And you will see it. And it won't be about you. Which is why, you know, it's a glimpse of heaven. Heaven's not going to be about you. Please understand that you don't get into heaven and say, wow, yeah, I did it. Yeah, I did it. I knew I was a pretty good person, you know. I wasn't as good as George, but I was a whole lot better than Harry, you know. And I made the other side of the bell curve. I got over. I did it. That is not what will ever, ever, ever happen in heaven. The only thing that will happen in heaven is that we will fall on our faces before the glorious throne of the Lamb of God and say, he did it. He did it. I shouldn't be here. I should not be here. But he did it. He did it. He did it. And we will all not be looking at each other and saying, you made it? You made it? Oh, I can't believe it. We will all be saying, he did it for me. He did it for you too, didn't he, Jim? He did it for you too, didn't he, Jody? And you'll say, yeah, he did it for you. We will be all caught up in this glorious, ego-free, comparison-free glorification of the one who did it for all of us. And that will be the most joyful experience any human creature has ever known. And so what God is doing when he chooses these to gather us together as his body, he's choosing us to demonstrate that there is more going on than what's in us. He tells us in the Gospel of John, he says, the world is going to know. I'm going to shift a little bit here from power to love, because it takes power to love in the way God wants us to. But love will be the final determinant. He said, the world's going to know that you follow me by how you love each other, by how you love one another. Because the way that you love one another is not going to be possible for human beings. It will only be possible by the power of the Spirit in you, enabling you to have that kind of love. And that, dear ones, will be the final evidence that there is a God, and he's in you, and he's working through you, and he's creating a community of people who are demonstrating this beautiful love. That's us. Now, much of the Bible, let me tell you, much of the Bible in the letters is written about how we, as earthen vessels, continue to still kind of struggle with love and forgiveness and grace, right? Sometimes it just, you know? And so do you realize how many of the letters are written telling people, stop fighting, stop arguing? You know, Paul says, let me just read one that will emphasize this for us. He says to the people in Philippi, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Why do you think he said that? Why do you think the Bible ever says anything? Do you think the Bible says things because they never happened? Oh, I bet. Maybe I'll just throw this one in there just in case those human people try to do this one. The Bible always says that we have a constant return habit of going to. And so it addresses things in us, and it says, bear, in Colossians, bear with one another. You know what that means? It means put up with each other. Put up with each other. And that doesn't always happen in the body of Christ. But you know, I mean, I've had my fair share of letters, emails, phone calls. I had a lady jump on my case one day in the lobby out there, and she's long gone. But she had jumped on my case, and I saw her eyes change color. I know, that sounds goofy, but it's like she was so vehement and angry with me that her eyes turned this weird green. And it just shocked me for a moment, like, oh my gosh. And then it went back. And then I had somebody one time, they wrote, sent me a Christmas card, beautiful Christmas card, and was like, Merry Christmas, Pastor Tom, you are the worst thing that's ever happened to Bradley Upworth, you need to leave. No joke, Merry Christmas. Thank you. I surely will put that one up on the mantle. And people, I've been cussed out. I've been cussed out on the phone, oh my gosh. And it's like, okay. I've had two people cuss me out. Not in person, but at least on the phone. But it's all kind of a way of saying, and I probably deserved at least half of it. but it's all a way of saying that we're going to keep bumping into each other, right? But this is part of the beauty of what God is doing. He's saying, but this is, you are earthen vessels. You don't give your life to Jesus and become perfectly saintly and always in control and never sin again. Well, maybe some of you have, and I need to talk to you because I'm missing something. But that isn't how it happened with me, and that was like 50 years ago almost, and it's like I'm still struggling, coming up short. But that does not stop God from coming over here and filling me with his heavenly treasure, because the fact that I am so messed up, I'm a jar of clay, I'm an earthen vessel, it helps to show to the world and to others that whatever happens through me is by him and not me. And this is who we are, and we rise above it because we are able to take the power of God in all of our earthenness. We are able to take the power of God and all of our faults, failings, character flaws, and weaknesses, and we are able to forgive, we are able to love, we are able to give grace, we are able to embrace, and we're able to keep walking together to demonstrate to the world there's something bigger than human flesh going on here. Just like that man, Mike, did something that you have to say, there is a God, because nobody could do that. We are to be, or are called by God to become a community of people who love one another, forgive one another, give grace to each other, live in such a way that it's remarkable to the world that when one of us is hurting, we go. When one of us is broken, we go. We drop our own needs. We set our own things aside. What do I need? What do I have to have? I set it aside because someone else has a need. And the world watches us do that. And they know, they start to sense, no, there's something there. This isn't just a nice group of people. This is a group of people that have some kind of power, some kind of source, some kind of resource that I don't have, and I want it. So every one of those people, the lady with the eyes, the people who cussed me out, the Christmas card lady, I can tell you, at every one of their funerals, I cried. I wept. Because I knew what kind of earthen vessel they were. But I also knew the treasure they had inside of them. They never let go of. They never let go of. And I loved them. And I knew that in the end, all of them loved me. That's the power of God. That's the testimony. That's the richness. That's the treasure in these earthen vessels. And I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at you, and I'm saying this looks awfully similar. And God, when he looks down in his church, here's what he sees. And do you think it matters to him which one has the treasure? It only matters. It doesn't matter if you're shaped like this. It doesn't matter if you're shaped like this. Is there a treasure in there? Do you have Jesus? Do you have Jesus? Do you have his spirit? Do you have this treasure? It's all that matters. So gracious God, in our hearts right now, we just want to make sure that that we are, that we know we're earthen vessels. And would you just in your heart right now acknowledge before God and just say, God, I am really an earthen vessel. I'm a very earthen vessel. Sometimes my earthen is just really big and not good, and I know that. But, God, I want you. I want you. I want you, as the treasure of my life, to be there, to be poured into me so that the world can see that despite my earthenness, there's a treasure, a beauty, a power to produce through my life things that I could never do. So God, help us right now just to pray into that again today. Say, God, help me. God, if I've never given my life to you, Jesus, then I want to do that right now because that's where it all starts. Holy Spirit, I want to welcome you into my life. I want to ask you to fill me. Let the treasure be poured into my heart. Maybe I'll sign up for an appointment this Saturday and ask people to pray for me for that treasure to just flow in, flow in, flow in more and more and more. Let there be a testimony on the earth, God, through your church, of what it looks like when people filled with treasure overcome their earthenness and love one another, forgive one another, prefer one another, set down their needs, rights, and feelings to bless another person's. And in the midst of it all, Jesus, you show yourself as to who you are and draw the world unto you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray.